And you preach.
I can't talk, so I don't know how he said that, but he did. And he emailed me, that's right. He's very, very sick, as I'm sure Derek can testify for us. Testify. He's lying down. So anyway, he said he was sick. And so I'm talking, and we're in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tonight. So you hear me say a lot of this word, cognitive dissonance. But I don't know how many of you really know what that word means. So let me get a raise of hands. How many know what cognitive dissonance means? So every time I've been saying it, half of you have no clue what I'm talking about.
No, two words.
But if you put the two words, cognitive and dissonance, you can probably figure it out. But let me explain it to you. Yes, sort of. Leon Festinger in 1957 discovered that, or created or invented or whatever, the theory of cognitive dissonance. And the idea is that you have two cognitions, and a cognition is a belief. We all have cognitions, like I believe that I went to the bank. I know that I went to the bank yesterday, or whenever. Facts that happen, things I do, that's a cognition. That's something that I can believe or know that happened. Now, when I have two cognitions that contradict each other, then I'm in a state of cognitive dissonance. I have two facts that don't equal each other. A lot of these studies in cognitive dissonance are done with cults, especially ones where they have, they predict that there's some prophet and he predicts that that the world is going to flood in 1997 and God's going to come back. And in 1997 it doesn't happen. And so what happens is all those people who believed him and thought that that's the truth, they have some dissonant problems because the truth is it didn't flood. Now, what the theory of cognitive dissonance is how we deal with those two things. Now, what most cult members do is that they readjust. See, because in cognitive dissonance, we go to the easiest thing. So the prophet comes up and says, well, God just is adjusting things. And then everybody says, well, okay, I wasn't wrong. God just sort of was cluing us into a new thing when he said the world was flooding, but he's not really meaning that. The prophet is still saying the truth. We can believe him. It wasn't a literal flood. We can shift, okay? We can, the easiest shift, okay? What I'd like to suggest to you that living in Christian community is cognitively dissonant, okay? And what cognitive dissonance does to us when you're in that state is makes you uncomfortable because you're trying to come, you're trying to believe the new truth while getting rid of the old truth, or you're so uncomfortable that you're just going to try to readjust to your old truth and try to figure it out. So what I'd like to suggest to you tonight is that being cognitively dissonant is what Christian community is all about. Let me explain that a little bit more. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So what he's saying is, the life that I used to live, I don't live any longer, I'm dead to it, I now live in Christ. Okay? So all of you, if you're a follower of Jesus, live in Christ. That's your new identity. But the reality is, we're all still sort of stuck on earth in this fleshly body, right? Now, for those of you who were around when we were doing the Gospel of John, we talked about this idea of everlasting life. Jesus kept going around and saying, if you believe in me, I give you everlasting life, eternal life. And I said, how is it possible for us to have eternal life? Because we aren't eternal beings, really. Because eternal beings are just, they are. They didn't have a beginning or an end. And you and I had a beginning, at least. So how do we become eternal beings? How do we get this eternal life? Well, we end up, Jesus becomes the link to us sharing in God's life. And when we share in God's life, we share in eternal life. And so what Jesus kept saying in John was, right now you're all dead. You're all dead. But if you follow me, you come and be in me, you follow what I say and do, then you can share in eternal life. So you move out of a very human timeline into a spiritual timeline that doesn't have an end to it. Okay? Now, living that in the space that you and I are in is very dissonant. And so I thought I'd show you a clip from my favorite movie. And it's only a short one from The Matrix to try to help you all visualize what cognitive dissonance is all about. Okay? Now, but the clip we're going to show is after the cool kung fu part. None of us get to see that. I'm sorry. But it's where Neo has to jump off of the building. My special lighting man will turn off all the lights for you. And who knows if the technology will work, because it usually doesn't when I get to this point. But I just have to stand on this chair, so if I fall down, Keith, would you please preach the message? Come on. See, I knew this. It never works when you're all here. Yeah. Look. Hang on. Don't do a jumping now. Okay. He's about to jump. I love this clip because I think it's, even with, when everybody's watching Neo, it's such a picture of what Christian life is. You know, the community is standing around us going, come on, make it. Make that transition from death to life. You'll never make, no. No one ever makes the first jump. We're so encouraging. But this is a beautiful picture of Christian life and how this community works. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is trying to help paint a picture for the Corinthians as to what Christian community looks like. And he's going to start off with some of these ideas about cognitive dissonance. Chapter 3 starts like this. He says, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? This word for worldly is also, in some translations, is fleshly. What it means is consumed by your own animal instinct. So what happens with the Corinthians here is he's saying is that when I came to you and I gave you the word of God and I talked to you about him, I gave it to you like you were babies because that's what you were. But now that you've been that way, you're still acting that way. And the evidence of that is that there's this division amongst you. Some people are saying, I'm Paul. Some people are saying, I'm of Apollos. And so there's this problem. Okay. So the first part to Christian community is that the world that you and I live in, when we're talking about world, when Paul's talking about the world or the flesh, he's talking about a value system. Okay? And so he's saying, you guys are so, the evidence of you being stuck in this world, this value system, is that you're in division. You're following after these other people. And to live in the non-world, in the kingdom, in living in Christ, there would be no division. Okay? So the cognitive dissonance is that you and I, in community, have to move from one value system to another value system. All right? We have the worldly value system, and then we have the value system of the Spirit, which Paul is beginning to try to challenge, and will challenge the Corinthians in this chapter, to move toward. So the question for us to discuss right now is, first, what are some of the value systems of the world? And then what are, but not some of the value systems of the world that we all, I mean, we can all come up with the easy ones. What I want to know is, what are some of the value systems of the world that you and I, or of our flesh, that you and I struggle with as the village community, or as you personally? I mean, because we can all laugh off lust, greed, and I mean, those may be some of them. But let's talk a little bit more seriously. Let's yell out some of the things that we wrestle with that are part of the world. What are some of the value systems of the world that are hard for us? Perfectionism? Okay, being perfect. Instant gratification? What was that one of them? Looking good. Like looking handsome or looking good in like what you do or both. Not letting people see the negative side of who you are. Okay? You well? Not trusting God. Using fear to control yourself or other people? Both, okay. The need to be the best to have value, okay? Okay, the way you respond. Don't do it unless you can do it right. Okay? Anyone else? Okay, most of us hold on to those value systems. But what are the value systems that God, that are like for us to go leaping off the building as we just saw? And we're like, oh, okay, whatever. What is it that Jesus is saying to us to counter what we just said? Say that? Is what Jesus says is a counter to that? Count. Wow, Jesus. Do it anyway, even if you're not an expert or... Okay, we're accepted as is. So be obedient, be humble, obedient, even if you don't understand, if you can't comprehend. Emily? Not be concerned of what people think about you. Okay? Okay. Surrendering your own desires. Anybody else? So do it even if it doesn't feel like you don't feel like doing it. Be disciplined, okay? Anyone else? Emily? So Don't try to earn God's love. You don't have to earn it. There's something you can do to earn Jesus' love. Okay? Anybody else? Okay, so loving other people. So do you kind of catch how cognitively dissonant that is when you have this value system and then you have the value system of God? There's dissonance. It makes you uncomfortable. So if you are not in Christian community and you are not uncomfortable, you're not in Christian community, or you're not participating. You need to be uncomfortable. Okay, because go ahead.
Mm-hmm. But we live in a world that finds that standard of community to be weird and threatening.
Mm-hmm.
And so how do
you... Well, I think that... Well, if you look at the it's just the theory of cognitive dissonance, people try to move towards what's most comfortable. So the temptation is to move, for us would be to move back to the world's value system. The reason that I'm suggesting that we have to actually be in a state of uncomfortability and cognitive dissonance is that moving towards being in Christ and into the kingdom of God is uncomfortable and will continually be more and more uncomfortable inside of us. Because I'm thinking, I need to look good up here. But what Jesus is saying to me is, you just need to offer what I've given you. Well, I think what Jesus says is that the resting place is actually in that. That Jesus shows up in the most uncomfortable space. And I think now we can pray, because that was my message. I don't mean to embarrass you, that's just... we're getting there, because I think Paul's trying to paint that picture. And he's moving us to the direction in a very good way. But I think what Paul is beginning to say is that inside the community of God, if you see division, if you guys are saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, I'm of Apollos, you are seeing evidence that the value system of the world is entering into the community. And so that's the first evidence of that, is division in the community. The saying that only the way Apollos says things is the right way to do it, is what Paul's saying. So the first, when there's division in the midst of the community of God and the kingdom of God, we know that we're moving towards the world value system. So in verse 5 he says, what after all is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So Paul says, look, teachers do have a role, right? Because most of what he's been saying, Corinthians, is it's not about Paul. It's not about Peter. It's not the people who teach you. That's not the point. It's Christ is the point, and Christ crucified. But he does say, look, they do work in community. And so the next part of community is that there are teachers and there are people who tell you things. And they have purpose. They water it and they're building it. But the only way that things happen is through the Spirit. Okay? So the only way that you and I grow as a community is through the Spirit. It's not what I'm telling you. That's part of it, and the Spirit's using it, but it's not because I'm a really great orator, and I can just lay it on you all, and you all fall over and are much better. It's because the Spirit is working in our community as we speak to one another. And so what he's saying is, he's trying to shift the focus off of people and say, when God does something in somebody's life, what we have to say is, the Spirit of God has moved. He's done something. We begin to then focus our attention on the purpose, which is the Spirit of God. God himself acting in community. That's why we're here. That's the only reason, right? Is to point at God and say, wow, I was just watering, but God made it happen. And so he's pointing them. So the next part of community is to not recognize people as our gods, but to recognize the Spirit as the one who makes changes in community and the one we're to look at. And now he's slowly painting this very interesting picture about community. Verse 10, he says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stone, wood, hay, or straw, his works will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Thank you, Rod, for this wonderful passage. Let me talk to you quickly about the day of the Lord. All of us believe at some level or somewhere, because at the Village we have lots of different beliefs, that God is coming back. Jesus is going to come, and he's going to establish his kingdom. And there's going to be a reckoning of things. But the mistake when we hear about the day of the Lord is that we always look to the future and say it's when Jesus comes back. But what Paul most often is talking about is right now. Right this very minute is the day of the Lord. And when he's talking about fire, he's not talking about all of us burning in hell, though that could be implied. Of course, this isn't talking about hell, but it's talking about a testing. So he's using fire. But it's the testing of the church itself. And so what he's saying is, I came to Corinth, and I laid a foundation. And he said this in chapter 2. And that foundation was Jesus and Jesus crucified. And that was foolishness to the Greeks and a stumbling block to the Jews. And I did it well, which is pretty impressive. He's pretty comfortable in his identity as apostle, right? He says, I'm an expert, and I laid Jesus well. That's fine for us to speak confidently about what we have. But then he's saying, okay, now that you have a foundation, other people are building. He's talking to the individual, but he's also talking to the community. He's saying, what the church builds, what the Village builds on the foundation of Jesus Christ, that's what's going to be tested. Right? That's what's going to be tested. And so when the tests of time, when Satan comes up against those walls, when the beliefs that we have, the values of the world, value systems, when they come slamming against those walls, if we built out of gold and silver, they're going to hold. If it's hay, straw, and wood, they're going to fall down. So the question then becomes, if you're going to build a structure on Jesus Christ, really, what is Jesus Christ? What is it that you're going to build up out of? Well, he's a cornerstone. And what? Forgiveness of sins. And so the issue is that Jesus comes to forgive our sins, right? He comes and dies on the cross. He offers us, what was that, eternal life. But the other thing he says is it's not just what he offers us, but what he tells us. He says that we are supposed to love God with our heart, soul, and mind, and love one another. So the foundation is based on the price that he's paid for our sins and the command that he's given us to love. So when it falls out of those boundaries, your walls are going to be sideways. You might be building a hay garage out here, you know. And we do that. But what Paul is saying is, look, you got to really, as a community, it's not just as an individual I need to examine, I wonder what I'm doing in the church. It's as a community we have to say, what are we building? What are we about? Does it fit in Jesus? It's important for that, for us to think through that. So Jesus becomes the foundation of Christian community. We always have to go back to our actions, loving God with all we have and loving one another. Are we honoring the sacrifice and the kingship of Christ in what we're doing? So that's that. The picture's now even developing just a little bit more. We recognize the Spirit for his actions in the community. We recognize Christ as our foundation. And we're on the lookout for the value system shift. Okay, so then verse 16 says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. Now, this verse often gets used for, okay, don't do things to your body because you're the temple of God, right? That's the very traditional teaching of this, probably all of this. You're God's temple. Don't do anything that you shouldn't do. It's implied in there, but that's not what Paul's talking about. It's obviously implied because we're all the temple of God. But the way Paul looks at salvation, and this may be a little strange for some of you, but the way Paul looks at salvation is in a very Jewish way. And that is that Christ died for the church, and you and I belong to the church, therefore he died for us. And so when he's referring to the temple, he's referring to the community of God. And often the way we look at it as Americans is Christ died for me, and I make up the church, because we're very egocentric in the way we think about things. So that's important, because when God's referring to the temple a lot of times, he's talking about what happens in community. He's talking about the dissension that's happening in Corinth. The fact that people are saying, you know what, I think what Eric has to say is the way to do it, and Rod's just out to lunch, right? Or, you know, the way Keith does it, that's how we should do it. We shouldn't do it the way Wesley does it, because he's from Tennessee, and you know about those people in Tennessee. Right? And it's right there. I have to pick on my little brother. It's the one time I get to do it. Do you know what? We all laugh about that. But you and I, as Christians, and it's because it's part of the world does this too, we pick up on people. See, somebody, some teacher gives us a grand experience, and we're like, that's what I'm going to do. He's got the answer. He's the man. And nobody else can say anything into that. Because, no, he's right. Or this way is the right way to do it. That creates division. And you know what? We do it intentionally a lot as community. Because we need this, we need to be right. We need to have the right way to do things. And everyone else needs to do it the right way. And so dissension happens. And so what Paul is saying is that is bad. And that is a destruction of the temple. And it's interesting that God says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. If you intentionally go into God's community and are destructive, God has some pretty mean things for you. He's not very happy. When you are going into his people and causing dissension, you know, pushing people into the margins, then he's got some tough words and he just says he's going to destroy you, which you can deal with that. Verse 18 says, do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool, so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts, he knows the thoughts of the, oh, he knows that the thoughts of the wise man are futile. So then, no more boasting about men. So, basically, he's just going right back to this value system. That what we do is in the world, it's natural for us, is that we analyze and we think, okay, well, this person has the right thing, so I'm going to do that. And what Paul is saying is, look, you have to put that aside. Move your identity into Christ. Move into that cognitive dissonance. Move into that space where, okay, I need to be humble. I need to be in Christ, in that value system. That's how you become a fool. It's not Because people look at you and say, well, why are you moving that direction? It doesn't make any sense. And so he's saying, you need to move in a direction that seems like the world to the world. That doesn't make any sense. Right now, though, Paul is setting them up for this very last verse, which is just blew me away last night as I was trying to catch up. He says this. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. Some translations say, you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to you. When Jesus says, I am, right? When he says that in John, he's saying, I am outside of time. I'm in a whole different timeline. I just am. And the Greek is ego. Who said it? Say it. Yes. Well, the word for belong is the eme. And what Paul is saying is, and it should be said backwards, it should be because God is, because Christ is, because you are, all belongs to you. All of what Paul says, all of what the world says, everything is yours. See, because you moved out of death where you possess nothing in the world. And when you become a follower of Jesus, when you walk into the community, you become, simply as that, you share in the eternal life. You are no longer finite. And so that gives you possession with the King of all things. So all the wisdom of the world, all the present moment, all the future, all of what Paul tells us, all of what Cephas tells us, or Peter, all that Apollos tells us, all that Eric tells us, all that Rod tells us, all that all of you tell yourselves, that's our possession together because we stand outside of time. Now, it doesn't feel like we stand outside of time, but that's the truth. That's the reality, is that we live with God. We have the I am. That's where we can stand with him when he says that, outside of the timeline. That's incredible. So what that says is that you and I can look at the world and say, what is it that we can grab and pull in here that's intelligent? And we'll just take that. And what is it that Paul's saying that we can use? And what is it that Peter is saying? What is it? It's all ours to play with. And no one can say, well, that's what Apollos says. You can't say that. You can't say that. That Apollos says that. No, it's mine. I can say it. It's mine. That's exciting. Now, the copyright laws don't agree with that. But Paul does, and when you go to court, you tell him, I am with God, and it's mine. But that's the point he's trying to say is that none of us can boast in these people because I have just as much access as you do. I mean, we're all equal in what we possess together. So what does that mean for you and I as the village, as people who are in different spaces and different communities? Well, at the village in particular, there's a darn arrogance here often. We have it right. Or those other churches or those other people have burnt us, and so we figured a better way out of doing things. Often, sometimes, I'm speaking for myself here, and the rest of you, some of you, there's arrogance at times. There's arrogance about the way we do church. There's arrogance for some of us just the way we live life and what we think is right. But we have so many answers, and we're not willing to share. We don't want to share unless it's going to be done our way, and the rules of sharing will be dictated by us. I mean, and I may be acting a little harsh or speaking harshly, but in reality, that's what most of us think in our head. It's most of the way we act. Or we just choose ambivalence. We just don't want to, we have the right answer. It's not to think about any of it, right? Heck with it. The hell with it, right? Right? That's where we're at. And what I think that is the value system of the world creeping in to us. Because the way of being in Christ and in community is to say, the Spirit has given us some cool things that we can say, we've got it. We've got some cool ideas. I've got some cool ideas about life. They're yours. I don't really possess them. do it, you know, take them, form them, play with them, add to them, change them. What being in community is in Christian community, is being in dialogue together about jumping off of that cliff and looking at each other's ideas and trying to wrestle through that cognitive tension. Because you know what? Some of us say, well, I believe this. And the other person says, well, I believe this. And then the issue is that we have two beliefs. And so we've got to figure out which belief is right. And some ones we do, right? Especially ones about Jesus. But other ones we don't. And we have to just put that tension inside and say, okay, the thing to do is be humble, not be right. So, what I thought I'd do before I close is let's just do a little bit of response. What do you think about this? What hit you? Let's just talk a little bit before we close tonight about what the Spirit is saying. Or about maybe what you think the Spirit isn't saying. Anybody? Let's play with it a little bit so you have to think about it.
Celebration of King is born.
Amen. Good question. By not insisting on being right, would be one place to begin. Let people speak. Okay. Anybody else?
The sermon speaks directly to the heart of what I see as the problem with Christianity today. And it speaks to what I have most problem with. And that is, I mean, really, hopefully, what you're talking about is the reason we have denominations, the reason we have splits.
Okay. Pat?
In a way, it all seems to come to a point in competition. Like, I gotta win. I gotta win this argument. I gotta win you to believe what I believe.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm sure competition is a good thing in the right setting. But there definitely needs to be limits to that. Especially when it comes to
Right.
We also have the standard by which commitment.
Right.
We are just, there's some things we can say to believe we are true followers of Christ.
Right.
And then for the rest, we're not Christians. We have grace.
Right.
That says, not always so you believe you dedicated, you know, I'm from the other church. You believe you dedicated your children. I believe in sprinkling my children. I believe in dumping.
Right.
And I think that in those things we have to be careful.
Right.
That we don't make them the criteria for faith.
Right.
Rather than the things that
really
are
in
the
Son of God. Right. 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 Yeah. Definitely. Joel? Okay. Good. Major cognitive dissonance. any other quick comments? And then I'll close. Last shot at it. I think what Paul does in this chapter is sort of just kind of bring the Corinthians from the beginning to the end, from their infancy to some maturity. And really what he's saying is the beginning process of that, you have got to deconstruct one worldly value. And that is to have it right. That is to be in control. To be in control of information, yourself, and everything else. Because one of the evidences of that is latching on to one teaching or another teaching and saying this is the way it's to go. And so he takes that and he says, all right, I'm going to deconstruct that slowly for you. And at the very end, I'm going to say everything's yours because you're in Christ. And the plumb line for all of those things, as Ruth was saying, becomes Christ and the Spirit's work in our community. What is it that Christ is speaking? Love to God and to other people. It seems sort of basic and simple, but it is really like leaping off of that building. You get halfway and you think, bam. And you climb back up and you jump again. And that's sort of the process. The thing is, we all have to have grace for one another because we have to realize as we're in those wrestlings that some of us have leaped. Some of us are Morpheus. Whoosh, right? Boom. We did it. Others of us are Neo. We're still trying to figure this out. And so that be grace. So, let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for your grace to us, for your death on the cross, for your resurrection. For most of all, your ascension over us, you becoming king and ruling and the establishment of your kingdom, us being part of that. Lord, as we spend some time worshiping, meditating, I just ask that you would continue to work these ideas in our mind, continue to challenge us to speak truth to one another, to be humble, to not to need to be in control. And ask all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. A couple ways to respond tonight to the Word and to God is, the first is the listening of the reading of the Word. The other is to listen to some music. The other way is communion. The only thing we ask about communion, it's there and here. You can come up and take it. We ask that if you can't say, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus, I recognize